John chapter 9, verse 26. We'll almost finish John chapter 9. When you think about it, the chapters, the little breaks of the chapters and the verses, they weren't put in there by the guys that wrote it. They came in later and put in the chapter breaks and the verse notations for reference so people could point back to a certain passage in Scripture to help us remember. And sometimes they break chapters, or they put breaks in where they shouldn't, or maybe where they shouldn't have. For whatever reason they did. But today we're going to stop where I kind of think that chapter 9 ends in verse 38. And then chapter 10 would begin in verse 39. So we're going to stop this morning in verse 38. And next week we'll pick up as if we were starting off in chapter 10 in verse 39 of chapter 9. So I thought I'd throw that out there. John 9:26. Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and do you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Verse 26 again. Then they said to him again. Then, the very first word there, when. If you've been following along with us, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been going through chapter 9. The whole story in chapter 8, Jesus stood up again, finally declaring again, "Hey, look," they were asking him, "Why don't you just tell us out plainly, who are you? Quit trying to tell us in stories and parables and on the bread and I'm the fountain of living waters and I'm all this stuff. Why don't you just come out and tell us who you are?" And that's exactly what he did, because at the end of chapter 8, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they knew exactly what Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, from Nazareth, was saying. They knew what this 32-year-old man was saying to them when he said the words, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was using the name of God that Moses was given at the burning bush. When Moses said, when God was speaking to him out of the burning bush, he says, "I want you to go to Pharaoh in Egypt. I've heard the cry of my people. I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And he goes, "Well, who am I going to tell them sent me? How are they going to know that I came from you, the true and living God, and not just some, I was out wandering in the desert, I was dehydrated, and I had some crazy vision, and I show up with Pharaoh and say, hey, God says, let my people go." Which God? Who? And God spoke to Moses and he said, "You tell him that I am sent you. I am sends you." And so when Jesus, Again, he was in the temple at the end of chapter 8, and he's very publicly, very openly to the religious leaders, to all the people that were in the temple that day, that were listening to Jesus, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," what was their reaction? They picked up stones to kill him on the spot. Because that's blasphemy. You cannot say that. Because you're making yourself to be God. By saying that you're the Son of God, you're making yourself to be equal with God. You're saying literally, "I am God. I'm the Creator. I am the source of life." Jesus hides himself, but he threw his cloak over his head and kind of ducked out through the crowd or whatever. He hid himself, he passed through their midst, and as they were chasing him down looking for him, he comes out of the temple at the beginning of chapter 9, and instead of running out of fear for his life, he stops and takes notice of a man who was born blind. Now the last 2 weeks we've been talking about that, going through chapter 9. Jesus walks up to him. The guy doesn't ask him, "Oh, Jesus, Son of David, heal me." He doesn't say anything. He's sitting there begging like he always does. He can't work. He can't see. He was born that way. And his disciples notice Jesus stopping, and they ask him, "Hey, Lord, who sinned that this guy was born blind? Did he blow it? Or was it his parents' fault?" And Jesus said it wasn't anybody's fault. He was born blind that the glory of God might be revealed, that you might see the glory of God. Jesus doesn't even interact and speak with this blind man. He spits in the dirt, scoops up the mud that he just made, swirls it around in his hands, puts it on his thumbs, and jams it in the guy's eyes. Not a very loving thing. You can imagine the blind man's reaction. Just like, grab, you know, someone all of a sudden, you know, I mean, it'd be one thing if he put his hands on his shoulders or took him by the hand and said, "Hey, you know, receive your sight," or just spoke to him. But what's the most sensitive area or the most conscious area of a blind person? It's their eyes. They don't work. And he wasn't just putting his hands on his eyes. He wasn't just gently touching his eyes and making sure his eyelids were all the way down. He took mud and he jammed it into his eyes and coated his eyes with mud. It says, "Get up and go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the thing that the Lord keeps bringing out is, why did Jesus do that? The guy's already blind. Why bother coating or taking mud over his eyes that don't even work? It's the same way with us. God, because He cares and because God wants to heal, God wants to make you whole, God wants to put you all back together again, He will put His hand, His fingers, on the exact spot in your life that is the most sensitive, the part that doesn't work, the part that's dead, the part that there's no light. And He will make you feel your blindness. He'll let you go through it. As I said a couple of weeks ago, the old guys, through the centuries, that followed Jesus, they called it the dark night of the soul. Where God allowed them to go through these night seasons. And they felt as if God had forsaken them. They felt their unworthiness. They felt the deadness. They felt the darkness that they lived in. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing with this blind guy. He made him feel his blindness. Now, he could have just ripped the mud out of his eyes and screamed and thrown a fit and cussed Jesus out, but he didn't. Jesus said, "Look, go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he had to get up from where he was at, walk down to the pool of Siloam, get on his hands and knees, get some water, and wash his eyes out. When God puts his finger on you, and you start feeling it, most of us start squirming, don't we? Oh, what are you doing? You know, don't. No one goes there. Get your hands off of me. But what God is looking for, and it's like I tell you every single week, and it's like, because God says it to me. That's why I say it to you at the end, and I'll say it at the end today. I say it every single week. I think there was one week I didn't say it. When God puts his finger on us, there is a responsibility, there is an obedience that is required from us. If he puts his finger on you and says, go wash the pool of Siloam, he's not suggesting something. He's saying, this is what you need to go do. Might sound ridiculous. I got a bottle of water right here. Why can't I go? Why do I have to go over there? Why do I have to get up from where I'm at and walk along feeling this blind? Why can't I just, can't you just fix it like that? No, you need to walk in it for a while. You need to feel it. You need to get down on your knees and you need to wash, or I tell you to wash. When that man was obedient, when he washed the clay, the mud out of his eyes, you know, blinking them, trying to get the mud and the grit and everything out of his eyes, and when he was all done, he was blinking, and all of a sudden he looks and he's blinking, and now he can see. And he came back. Jesus had moved on. Jesus never stops very long, because he's always moving. Jesus is always walking. Jesus is always moving forward. That's why he said to his disciples, hey, follow me. Implying he's going somewhere. Follow me. The blind guy comes back, and he's just, can't believe it. And everybody's like, whoa, hey, isn't that the blind guy? The guy who was born blind, isn't that him? And some people were saying, no, that's not him. And other people were saying, I don't know, it kind of looks like him. And some people were, and he was saying, it is me. Something was different already. To where the people that kind of knew him, that were familiar seeing him, hey, what are you doing walking around? Something different. Already, just like that, there was something different about this guy who was blind. Well, the religious leaders pull him in because they hear all this stuff. Hey, this guy that's born blind was healed. And it happened to be the Sabbath. So the religious people pull him in. They stand him up before him and they say, hey, tell us how you received your sight. What's going on? Hey, I was born blind. This guy came up and put mud in my eyes, told me to go wash the pool of Siloam. I went and I washed my eyes, and now I can see. And they're like, okay, well, they didn't believe him. So he called his parents in there. Hey, is this your son? Was he born blind? How did he receive his sight? And they said, look, we know this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. The day he was born and came out of my wife's body, he was blind already. His eyes don't work. As to how he gained his sight, you need to ask him. He's a big boy. He can speak for himself. And what were they afraid of? Why were they kind of pushing it off on their son? Because if anybody ever stood up, the Pharisees, the religious leaders already said, hey, look, anybody ever fesses up to following Jesus, you're out. You can't come to temple no more. You can't come to the synagogue anymore. You can't come. We'll cut you off. And in those days, when they cut you off and kicked you out, you had no way of making a living. Your Orthodox Jewish family would go have a funeral for you and bury a casket because you were dead, as far as they were concerned. And so they're like, oh, hey, you know what? You need to ask him. He's a big boy. He'll speak for himself. So they asked him again, hey, give glory to God. Tell us the truth. we know that this guy is a sinner. This guy that made you whole. And he goes, look, I don't know if this guy's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind, now I can see. Proof positive that there had been a radical change in this guy's life. So he took him in verse 26. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How opened he thine eyes? They stop and they ask him, okay, let's start all over. It's like interrogation tactics, you know what I mean? Trying to wear the guy down, trying to find a loophole in his story. Ah, there you go. Now we know you're a loser. Now this guy's a loser too. You're both out of here. What did he do to you? He's already told them two or three times. And they asked him again, hey, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Look what his response is in verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Why do you want to hear it again? Oh, maybe it's because you want to be his disciples too. What are you talking about? I've already told you. Over and over again. Why do you want to tell me again? Why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to be his disciple? Is that why you're asking? Verse 28, then they reviled him. And they said, you are his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. Hey, don't try to push it off on me that, you know, I want to be his disciple. I don't want to follow that freak. Breaking the Sabbath and all this other. I don't want to follow this guy. You're the one following him. We are Moses' disciples. But again, remember what Jesus had just told them at the end of chapter 8. This is the same day. Before Abraham was, I am. The same way God revealed himself to the one that they were claiming to be the disciples of. They're claiming to be disciples of Moses. We are Moses' disciples. We stick to the law. This guy's a lawbreaker. Because he's not keeping the rules that we've set up through our own interpretation of the law that was given to Moses. So don't be talking about we want to be his disciples. You're the one who's following Jesus. You're the one who wants to be his disciple. But we follow the law. Well, see, they got a problem with that. Any of us that try to live, you hear people sometimes say, well, I try to live a good life. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Or I try to live by the way God set things up. I try to be a good person. I try to honor my parents. I try not to steal. I try not to lie, not to murder, not to want something else that somebody else has and covet. I try not to commit adultery. I try to put God first before everything. I try not to bow down to any of the graven images. I try to keep the Sabbath holy. I try. That's the best you and I can do is try. Because James, later on in the New Testament, James points out that if you break the law just in one point, just one, no matter how small it is, you're guilty of breaking the entire thing. Again, that picture of a huge canyon. Take the Grand Canyon. Huge, massive. And take 10 stones that are even, you know, they're huge. And you got 10 stones, and you took 10 stones and you made a keystone bridge all the way across the Grand Canyon. So these stones would be, as my wife would say, ginormous. These stones would be huge. Now walk out on that bridge, okay, you know, keystone bridges, right? The stones by themselves holding each other there and totally sturdy and heavy duty. Walk out on that bridge and I'll let you pick any one of those 10 stones out and pull it out and let it drop. What's going to happen to the rest of the bridge? And you with it. It's going to come crashing. I don't care if you pick the first one or the seventh one or the 10th one. You pull one out, the whole thing comes crashing down and you go down with it. That's what James is talking about. You break the law in one point, just once. You tell one lie, doesn't matter what color it is. I don't care if it's white. Doesn't matter. You tell a lie just once, you've broken the ninth commandment. Where it says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not testify falsely against your neighbor. Or don't lie. Don't be false, be true. So if you've only told one lie, well, that was back then. Now I'm trying to, I don't do that anymore. I used to steal, I don't steal anymore. Well, it doesn't matter if you stole 40 years ago. If you've broken the law, what are you called? A lawbreaker. If you've stolen one thing, if I stole one thing from you, if I just stole a dollar from you, what would you call me? You'd call me a thief. Doesn't matter how much I stole, doesn't matter how many times I stole, you steal once, you're a thief. These guys got a problem. A lot of people have a problem today because, as Scripture says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. So you ask people, hey, you think you're a good person? Most of them are going to say, yeah, I'm a good person. All you got to do is take them through the law. Just one of the commandments. Pick any one. Because we've broken every single one of them. These guys are saying, look, you're Jesus' disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We follow the law. We trust in the law. The law is our salvation. But again, like I said, they got a problem. We all have a problem. Over in the book of Galatians, Paul lays it out. And Paul, who better than Paul to lay it out? Because before Paul started walking with Jesus, he was on the fast track to become the next high priest over the nation of Israel. This guy was, as he says of himself, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top religious person anywhere. He said, no one could point their finger at me and show me and have proof that I had broken God's law anywhere. On the outside, as Pharisees, as religious people think. In actions, he was blameless concerning the law, he said. No one could point their finger and say, yeah, but you did this wrong. No other Pharisee, no other religious person could point out his faults on the outside. But in Galatians chapter 3, look at two verses here. Verse 11. He says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No one ever will be, ever can be, justified by living according to the law. You look at verse 24 in Galatians chapter 3. It says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, or our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that you might be justified by faith, not by the law, but by trusting in and believing in Jesus Christ. The law can save nobody. The law cannot help you. All the law can do is leave you helpless in the sight of a holy God, the God who gave us the law. Everybody kind of tracking with me? Kind of following along what I'm talking about? You're Jesus' disciple. We follow Moses. We follow the law. Well, they got a problem. Because the law is not going to justify anybody. All the law can do is point out your need for a Savior. That's why the law is like a tutor. It's a schoolmaster. It takes you, it brings you, it drives you, however you want to look at it. It picks you up and carries you and drops you off at the foot of the cross. You need a Savior. Because all through the Old Testament, through the writings of Moses and the prophets, through the law and the prophets, it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. That's the punishment. That's the payment that you and I owe. And because all have sinned, put two and two together, all the sin, what's going to happen? Paul points out in Romans, the wages of sin, the paycheck you earn, is death. Verse 29, back in John 9. We know, okay, there's religious people still talking, right? Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Hey, look, we know for a fact that God spoke to Moses. Scripture tells us very plainly that Moses spoke to God face to face. As a man talks with his friend. That's the kind of relationship that God had with Moses. As if they were speaking face to face with one another. You know, when my son Spencer, 5 years old, he's got this really bad habit. Really bad. He's just always been like this. When he starts talking to me, I'll come home today. I know when I get home from this morning, when I come in, he comes out, opens the door. Hey, Dad. He comes out and he's, hey, how'd it go to the park or whatever? And then he turns around. He makes sure my door's open, you know, he helps me open my door. And then he turns around and he starts walking back into the house, but he's telling me a story about what they were doing this morning or what Mom read to him out of the Bible this morning or whatever. Or, hey, we were playing in the backyard and Jake, and he's walking in the house. I can't even hear him. I'm looking at the back of his head, and he's going to... Sometimes you go in the backyard, and he'll just be walking around, and he's like 30, 40, 50, getting farther and farther away from me. Hey, and I always stop him, Spencer. What? I go, are you talking to me? He goes, yeah, I'm telling you stuff. Well, come over here. I don't know if you're talking to me or not. I can't even hear you. Come over here, and let's stand at one spot, and look at me in the face, and let's talk. Because I want to listen to what you're saying. A lot of us, myself included, are like Spencer. Especially when it comes to our relationship with God. You come out, oh hey, this guy, nice to see you. I'll tell you what's going on. And we're running around worried about other stuff or thinking about other things. We're not really concerned because it doesn't really concern us about our relationship with God. Because we kind of think, yeah, it's okay. God will forgive me. God will... You know, it's cool. He understands. He knows we got our own little thing worked out. And so you just walk around kind of meandering through life, thinking the whole time that you and God are okay. That He understands you. Because, hey, I told Him, but you know, you weren't really spending time with Him because you weren't face to face. You never really took the time to stop and get alone with God. Just the two of us, and let's talk. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he's from. Which, when you really think about it, is ridiculous. Because they knew where he was from. They've been following around from day one. Even when he was born, their predecessors, the wise men showed up and they say, hey, where's he that was to be born? The Messiah, the King of the Jews. Where's he born? We've been following his star for a couple years. So now we're here because the star led us here. So where's he at? King Herod turns around and asks the religious guys, hey, where's he at? And they flip right to the Old Testament scrolls. Right here. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are least among the people, you'll be great. Because that's where the Messiah is going to be born. And so they tell him, and they say, okay, thanks a lot. And they get on their camels and they ride right over to Bethlehem Ephrathah. And there he is. They knew. Oh, we don't even know where this guy's from. We didn't know who this guy is. And what did he say? It's kind of cool in verse 30 because you kind of... This guy's been changed. And he's not being a jerk, but he's kind of just being real, you know? He's like, man, I cannot... His eyes have been opened, I think, in more than one way. Being outside the temple, I'm sure he had a lot of, you know, when you can't see, your ears work pretty good. They're like your eyes. So they'd probably hear him walking past with just each other amongst themselves, talking like, ugh, scummy beggars and blind people, all this talking trash. And then other people would show up, other Pharisees, oh, hail, brother, and praise God. And, you know, and they'd say, man, these guys are fakes. Word gets around when people are fake, doesn't it? I mean, people aren't stupid. You know if someone's fake and you know if someone's real. You know if someone's the real deal or if someone's pulling the wool over your eyes. So not only are his eyes open physically, but he knows what's going on. And so here he is and he's kind of just like, look, he knows what's happened to him. He knows that he can see now and no one can take that from him. The religious people can't unless they go and gouge out his eyes. They cannot take away what Jesus Christ has done for him. And so look what he says in verse 30. The man answered and said unto them. I love the King James. It says, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You know what he's saying? He goes, man, this is crazy. This guy came and opened my eyes, and you say, oh, we don't know where he's from. What's wrong with you? This is nuts. And now he's just like, he can't even believe what he's hearing. You guys, the religious people, I mean, to serve the true and living God, and God has chosen the Israelites to be His people and His light to the rest of the world, and you guys are like the cream, supposed to be. You are like the handful at the top that direct God's people and the worship of the true and living God, and this guy comes and opens my eyes, and you guys don't even... This is nuts. What do you guys hear what you're saying? Do you see what's going on? You don't even know where he's from, and yet he's come and look what he's done. He's opened my eyes. This Jesus has opened my eyes. I never seen him. I haven't seen him. I was blind. He put clay in my eyes and told me to go wash. I came back. He's gone. Verse 31. Now he's on a roll. He goes, look, now we know that God doesn't hear sinners. But if any man's a worshiper of God and does his will, God will listen to him. Now I talk to people all the time, and I've been guilty of it myself. Oh, God hears me, and I pray all the time and whatever. God cannot hear you if you haven't had your eyes open. If Christ hasn't touched you and you're responding in obedience, your eyes aren't open. God's ears aren't open. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, look intently. Like, check this out, Isaiah says. God's arm isn't short that he can't reach down and save you from wherever you're at. You might think it's impossible. You might think you're beyond God's reach, but you're not. God, I'm trying. I can almost get to you. That's not God. David says in Psalm 139, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the depths of hell, you're there. If If I go to the deepest parts of the ocean, you're there. If I take wings and fly into the morning, you're there. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I run from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. You're everywhere. You can't hide from God. And so Isaiah says, check this out. God's arm isn't short that he can't reach down and grab a hold, put his fingers on you, and as you respond to that grasp, God will pull you out. He'll pull you out of the pit, and he'll put your feet on the rock. Behold, the arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save. The ears of the Lord are not dull that he can't hear you. He's not hard of hearing. God, why don't you listen to me? You know, it's like, I can't listen to you. This is what this guy's saying. Hey, we know Scripture says God doesn't hear sinners. God does not hear sinners. He can't. He won't. The only cry that God will hear from a sinner is someone saying, God, forgive me, I am a sinner. People that finally realize and come and fess up to the truth that, you know what? I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. And you're feeling the grip of God, and then you respond to him, you say, yep, I am, you're right. You know what confess means? Confess with your mouth. You know what confess means? The word in the Greek actually means to agree with. God's not looking for you to get on your knees and crawl up a mountain and say all this stuff and do all these things and give this and do that. God wants your heart. That's all he wants. God wants your life. That's why he's reaching down, he's putting his hand on you and saying, look, I want to rescue you. Do you want to be rescued? Not really. I don't need to. I don't need you. I'm doing fine without you. God doesn't hear sinners. The only cry that God will hear from a sinner is, God, forgive me. I am a sinner. I'm agreeing with you that what you say about my condition is true. So if there's any way you can, if it's possible at all, I've wasted my life, I've screwed everything up, if there's any way possible, will you forgive me? If you respond like that, God will radically change you. That's what this guy's talking about. Look, we know. I know this. A guy that was born blind, a beggar my whole life, he just gave me sight. I've known this from when I was a kid. My parents taught me. You guys know this. You're the religious leaders. God doesn't listen to sinners. We know that. But if any man's a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth. If you worship God because you're in response, again, it's not to get something from God, like, hey, help me out. Come on, give me a job. What's wrong, God? Don't you hear me? It's not coming. Your life is going to be a response to, man, God, you've rescued me. You pulled me out of the pit. You put my feet on the rock. You've given me your word. You put your spirit within me. I can see now. Now I get it. Your life will change. You'll know someone's walking with God because they're a worshiper of God. Their life, not just by, okay, it's time to worship, and all day long they sing songs. That's not how you know songs. People sing songs all day long. Ozzy sings songs all day long. Doesn't mean he's a worshiper of God. You know what I mean? All kinds of people sing songs all day long. They write songs. They songs just flow out of them. It's like this. They sell billions of albums. They sell billions of dollars worth of music. They write music. They make music for everything. Doesn't mean they're a worshiper of God. Worship is something that's reflected through the attitude of your life. The thought behind the Hebrew, the Greek idea, the Hebrew idea of worship, behind it there's the idea of to turn your face towards and kiss. turn towards and to kiss. That's worship. And that's why the first of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's why the second one is right along with it, follows in line. You shall not worship anything other than me. That's idolatry. It could be a person, it could be a thing, it could be money, it could be some dream you got. Anything you put above God in your life, that's your idol. That's what you worship. If God doesn't hear sinners, but if he's a worshiper of God, and, okay, it doesn't stop there, and he does God's will. If he does the will of God, he's not just a worshiper, but he does the will of God, then that person, God's going to hear him. And that's a radical thing. Think about it. You can say all you want. We can say all we want that we believe in God. The difference, the noticeable difference, the radical change that's going to take place is, and you'll know when God hears them, and this guy's trying to draw out here, you'll know when God hears somebody because God's doing the impossible in him and through him. Things are happening around this guy that don't happen normally. Things aren't being torn down and wrecked. They're being put back together. Better than they were. God listens to those people that worship him in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said in John 4, and those who do what he asks them, those that are obedient. So if you ever have any questions about if God hears you or not, there it is. Are you a worshiper of God? Do you do what God asks you to do? Are you obedient? If you are, God's going to hear you. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? I've never heard of it, this guy's saying, have you? A guy that's born blind, me, and some guy just comes and he spits in the dirt and makes clay and puts it in my eyes, tells me to go wash, and now I can see? Who does that? Never been heard of. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. If God didn't send this guy, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't do that. Verse 34, they've kind of had enough now, the religious people, so they cut him off. And they answered and said unto him, you were born altogether in your sin. Don't be talking, you come, now you're teaching us. You're all messed up. Who do you think you are to come in here and start telling us, the religious leaders, how to live our lives? Now you're the teacher, huh? You're the teacher? You, the blind beggar? You just had your eyes open. And you have the gall, the nerve, to come in here and teach us. And they cast him out. They cut him off. They excommunicated him. Kicked him out. They threw him out. God, this is just like God. This is what God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If people think they got it all figured out, God chooses fools like me, fools like us, which should give us hope, give me hope. When I found, man, God chooses the foolish things of the world, things that aren't to put to shame the things that are. The things that have no power, to put to shame the things that think they're all powerful. He chooses the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that think they're mighty. He's chosen the base things of the world, the despicable things, the things that nobody wants anything to do with. God's chosen those things. God chooses them, does the impossible in them, changes them radically, empowers them by His Spirit. They're born again, their eyes are open, they can see, they can hear. And then He sets them up, not to say, hey, look at this. The result should be, hey, not look at me. Man, look what God's done. Because I know myself. I can't do anything right. I can't remember hardly anything. And yet God, for whatever reason, God chooses people like me, people that have no hope, people that feel totally cut off from God. There's no way God can forgive me. There's no way at all. Impossible. There's no reason to me, in my mind, there's no reason why God should have chosen me. None. Because there's nothing of value in me. This is dirt that propped itself up and said, whether you believe me or not, I was convinced that I was the Antichrist. That was my goal. That was my mission in life. That's what it was. And I felt like I was a pawn in a chess game. And you all know what happens to the Antichrist. He gets cut off. There's no hope for that guy. And that was me. I am the son of perdition. Why do you think they named me Joshua? Don't you know that Jesus is derived from the name Joshua? Yeshua in Greek or Hebrew was derived from Yehoshua. Don't you know that my name means the Lord is salvation? Don't you know that? That's why my friends, the people around me, called me Joshua Christ. I was locked in. There was no hope for me. I couldn't get out. That's what I'm saying when I say there's nothing in me, nothing at all, that should give God any reason at all to even look in my direction. I don't have any ability in my own power, my own strength, I don't have any. I was a slave, sold, locked, chained, shackled. And I was on the chopping block. I was on the auction block. Highest bidder, whoever wanted me. But I was a pawn. I thought I was God's pawn before, but now I know that I was the devil's pawn. I had submitted myself to do whatever he wanted. And yet that day came when Jesus Christ stepped in to my life, reached out, touched me. I felt my darkness for a couple months. It just got worse and worse and worse. And I was wandering around trying to find the pool of Siloam. But I thought maybe it was in the Boone Farm bottle, or maybe it was in the something else, you know? Hey, take this, or drink that, or use that, or smoke this, or hey, maybe that, you know, here, what we talked about last week, here's mud in your eye, right? Jesus came, reached out, touched me, and when I was at the very end, I used to look at life like a big rope, and I was down the very bottom, hanging on the last thread by my pinky, or my forefinger and my thumb. And I was ready just to, hey, if this is what life's all about, then forget it. I'm done. I'm letting go. Because I can't compete. When I was at the lowest, I turned around in here. I turned around, and what do I see? Jesus standing right behind me the whole time, like this. He just goes, come here. I still love you. All you gotta do is turn around. The whole time I was thinking, God is a million miles away from me. God can't hear me. It's impossible. But when I finally got to the end of myself, I stopped and I turned around, and there he was. And he did open my eyes. Because I came back from that. I went back to my old girlfriend's house. I parked my car in the driveway. I started walking up. I'm wearing the same clothes I wore before. Nothing different. I'm walking up to her house, up her driveway. She stands up and she opens the front door. She stands there, she looks at me, and she goes, what's different about you? You've changed. And it scared me. Because I was going back to, and I thought it was okay, hey, just go back and keep living like you were living. But God had changed me in my heart. My desires were different. I was miserable. You think I should say I was ecstatic? I was rejoicing. I wasn't. I was scared to death. Because what happened, what I started seeing happen in my life was everything is being cut off. Everything's kind of being weaned out. I'm being weaned off everything. And I didn't want to be. My flesh didn't want to be. But there's this other part of me that was strong. It was overriding. No, you do want to be changed. Remember? Oh, yeah, I don't want to go back and think about that stuff. But when I forget, God kind of opens a window and says, hey, remember that? Oh, I don't even want to go down there. It's not going back. It's going forward. Jesus is always moving. And so it's like, hey, follow me. Don't go back. Get up. Take your mat. Go home. You're not sleeping here anymore. Get up. Go wash your eyes. Because now you're going to see. God chooses the foolish things of the world, the things that weren't, to put to shame the things that are. God picks people like you and me. God's desire is to pick you. God wants to use you. Why else do you think God would send somebody else who's all messed up to stand up on a ladder? I was telling my wife again last night. There's no way you know. My wife knows better than anybody does. I did not. This is not my plan. This is not my life's goal. But it's what God has asked me to do. And so it comes down to a point of obedience. Are you going to do what God's will is for your life, or are you just going to blow them off? I want God to hear me. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I can talk to God and He's going to respond to me. That He listens to me. That He wants me to stop wandering around and come over here and let's sit down and let's talk face to face. God chooses the foolish things of the world. God's desire is that you would respond to His grip. That's why I love this guy. This guy, I mean, like I told you last week, when I first got saved, that was my response for 2 years. I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. I've never even seen Jesus. but I know what he's done in me and what he's doing through me. And so this guy goes, you know, the religious people again, man, who do you think you are? You were born in sin, you're all messed up, and you come in here daring to teach us? And they kick him out. They cut him off. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? Again, this encourages me. Jesus looks for the outcast. Jesus looks for the person that's been kicked out of accepted society, religious or otherwise. Jesus looked. He heard, hey, that guy that was healed, this blind man, he was born blind down there, and someone healed him. Jesus healed him. Jesus catches wind of this, and what does he do? Go on his merry way? No, he doesn't. He goes and he actually spends time looking for this man. And when he found him, Jesus asked him a question. Do you believe on the Son of God? God has asked every single one of us here this morning the same question, and it pays for us to listen. Do you believe in the Son of God? Now listen to what he says. He answered, verse 36, and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I don't know who he is. Tell me who he is so that I can believe on him. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Look, you're looking at him in the face, and I'm talking to you right now. Cool, thanks. See you later. I believe in the Son of God. I believe in God. Thank you. See you later. Hey, thanks for healing me. See you later. Think about that situation. Put yourself in that situation because you should. I should. Remember what this guy's comments were to the religious leaders earlier. God doesn't listen to sinners. The only people God listens to are people that worship God and they do His will. God hears those people. Not the people that say, I believe. Yes, the Bible does say, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But today, that word believe has been so watered down, and just, it's like wallpaper paste, we just paste it on stuff. Oh, I believe. You don't even know what you're saying. So think about it. This guy says, Jesus asks this guy, do you believe in the Son of God? I don't even know who he is, Lord. Tell me and I'll fucking believe on him. Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the one who's God's Son? His representative here on earth. Do you believe? How can I, Lord? I don't know who he is. It's me, the one who's talking with you face to face. And again, what was his response? Oh, cool! Yeah, I believe. Later. I'll look you up next time I need something. Now, what did he do? Verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe. Okay? That's what we all talk about. We all say it. Oh, I believe in God. He said it with his mouth, Lord, I believe. Now how do you know, how do I know that this guy actually believed? because of the end of verse 38, and he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Now again, there's a lot wrapped up in that. He didn't necessarily start singing what we sang the first song this morning. Lord, I believe. He is Lord. Oh, you are Lord. He didn't do that. Maybe he fell on his knees. Maybe he got on his face. Maybe he said, Lord, I believe. And with his actions, his body language, he hugged him, he kissed him on the cheek, or he bowed down, or... But what I'm thinking, and what the Lord's saying to us is, no, it's not the momentary, like, oh, I feel so, oh, I just feel, oh, this is, wow, woo, I feel. It happened. How do you know this guy's a worshiper of God? How do you know he did his will? He had to watch his life. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. How did he worship him? By the way he lived his life out. From that day forward. Because the rest of his life, he lived as a man that can see. He lived his life as a man who sees. A man whose eyes were dark before and have been lightened. The Lord, God, the Creator, Jesus Christ. Would not ride motorcycles. Jesus is here today. I don't know who you are, but I know that God is speaking to people today. God is putting his fingers on people today. God has people in their grip or his grip today. And what he's looking for is not for people to say, I believe. Everybody says they believe. 99% of people here in Escondido say, I believe. But that's not the issue. Are you a worshiper of God? Where's the proof? Where's the proof? And you should not have to open your mouth and say, Lord, I believe. Like the saying says, actions speak louder than words. I don't remember who I was talking to last week. But if we took a bunch of trees in here and say, you're totally ignorant of, just by looking at the foliage or the leaves, what kind of tree it is. So you put apricot tree, apple tree, orange tree, lime tree, lemon tree, your cherry tree, you put all these trees out here, they're all the same size, leaves look a little different, and there's no fruit on any of them, no blossoms, no nothing. And you were ignorant of what kind of tree, I walk up to one, hey, what kind of tree is this? I don't know. You know, if there's no fruit on a lemon, lime, and an orange tree, you're going to be hard pressed to know which is which. But when there's fruit on a tree, pick those same trees, load them with fruit, and then I'll walk you down and go, okay, what kind of tree is this? Well, that's an apple tree. How do you know? There's apples. What's this kind? That's a lemon tree. How do you know? There's yellow lemons. What's this one? That's a lime tree. How do you know? The green limes. What's this one? It's an orange tree. How do you know? There's oranges. Look at you. This is a cherry tree. How do you know? There's cherries. How do you know if someone believes. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. So what kind of fruit is your life bearing? You don't produce it, you just bear it. God produces it in you and through you as you worship Him and as you do His will. How do you know God hears somebody? Look at their life. Look at their life. Look past the words. Look past the exterior. Look at their life. What's happening around them? What kind of things are happening around you? Now, yeah, we all go through bad times, and I'm not saying everything's perfect and rosy, and but overall, you should be able to take a good arm's length distance and stand back and glance at someone's life and look at it. And you should be able to tell what type of tree they are. David in the Psalms, Jesus in the New Testament. They liken men to trees. Jesus said it. Good trees don't produce bad fruit. Bad trees don't produce good fruit. Bad trees are cut down, thrown in the fire. They take up room. They're no good. Good trees stay there. They're pruned. They bear more fruit. Yeah, we all go through seasons. Some seasons are longer than others. But again, you should be able to stand back, look at the fruit that's on the tree, and tell what kind of tree it is. It doesn't take rocket science degree or a theological degree. All you got to do is look at the tree. Hey, there's good fruit on that tree. No, that tree's got bad fruit on it. That's not judging. That's just looking at, hey, that's the way it is. That's it, right there. Good tree, bad tree. Same thing. Jesus Christ is here today. Some of you are in His grip. He's speaking to you. He wants you to respond to Him. Father, thank You for our time together today. Thank You for the truth of Your Word, Your faithfulness to Your Word. Lord, that the truth, again, Lord, would find its mark in our hearts, our minds. And Lord, that it would stick, as an arrow would stick to a bale of hay. And Lord, that we would meditate on these things, we would chew on them. We would feed on the truth of Your Word. And Lord, that You would do the impossible in our lives. Lord, that You would do the impossible in the lives here today. Thank You, Lord, for going out of Your way to seek us out, to speak to us. Pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Before you do anything, if God's speaking to you, like I keep saying, you need to respond to God. If you're feeling it, you need to respond to what He's telling you to do. If you're not sure of, hey, God's telling me this, or I think God's telling me this, the test, the litmus test is right here. It's in God's Word. God's not going to tell you to do anything that's not in His Word. He's not. This is the guideline. This is the rule book. Okay? If God's speaking to you, respond to God.